As is our custom at the evening hour, we take the Heidelberg Catechism to guide us through the study of God's Word. In God's providence, we come this night to question 49. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Second, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take us, his members, up to himself. Third, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God, and not the things that are upon the earth. I'd like us to take, at least as our starting point, words that we have already read from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. And who has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Well, as we reflect upon what it means to say that Jesus has ascended up, I was somewhat perplexed as to how best to present to you what is set before us. I would like to do something which is not my custom to do tonight, and I don't wish to alarm anyone, especially if they're an elder, that I'm going to do something that is really quite strange or bizarre, but really to set before you the truth of God's Word. In this particular question and answer, the Heidelberg Catechism, there is set out for us three reasons. And although I cannot find a text which would happily encapsulate all three reasons that are given to us, I would set before you these three reasons, but it does seem to me that the writers of the Heidelberg Catechism are reflecting biblical truth. And a three-stranded cord is not easily broken. And so rather than divide it up into perhaps three sermons and set before you each of these three strands on three consecutive Lord's days, I would crave your indulgence, I would seek to display from God's Word that these statements are indeed firmly rooted in God's Word, but that as we take them together, there is a greater benefit for us to reflect upon what benefit we receive from the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that individually, though we might be assured of their truth, that there is indeed a pastoral benefit that we might derive from considering these three lines of reasoning that the writers of the Heidelberg Catechism will set before us. And I do not apologize for taking the words of the Heidelberg Catechism as being the headings of the sermon, so that you, by God's grace, as you have opportunity to reflect upon this question and answer, can the more readily return not only to the question and its answer, but to the proof texts that are given in support, and by that means be strengthened, comforted, and encouraged. We read together from the good news that is in Christ Jesus, recorded by John. It is perhaps one of the most moving chapters of the New Testament. We do at times find ourselves emotionally moved by certain circumstances. For some of us, that is more obvious, perhaps, in the way in which it manifests itself. There are those who are perhaps more stoic and do not display their emotions quite so readily. But perhaps each one of us would be able to say that had we been present with the disciples on that night long ago, anticipating that our beloved Redeemer, our Saviour, our friend, our great High Priest would shortly be removed from our midst, that we would have found it exceedingly difficult to express the deep longing of our hearts without our voice betraying just how distressing it would be for us to hear that Jesus would soon be taken from our midst. It is not, of course, that Jesus had kept hidden from them what would unfold before them in those hours that lay ahead. Indeed, even as we read together from the Gospel of Christ by Matthew, Jesus makes clear an open declaration, not once but many times, that he would be going up to Jerusalem, and there he would be handed over to the chief priests and to the scribes, and there condemned to death. That he would be handed over to the secular authorities of Rome and scourged, mocked, and ultimately crucified. The disciples could not have said to their master that this is creeping up on us unawares, so many times that he revealed that very thing to them in his words. And now they were on the very brink of his departure. Our hearts, in sympathy with the disciples, would say that we find it difficult to read these words without ourselves becoming deeply sensible of the great grief that was laid upon their hearts, even though we are able to say we look towards the future, we see that there is a resurrection day after a Good Friday and the death upon the cross. Nevertheless, to read those words and to feel them in our hearts is to know something of that distress. And as we read it and place ourselves in their position, we would have much need of a word of comfort. It is at that point, therefore, that we do need to ask ourselves a question. What's the benefit from the ascension? After the flesh, would we not have been so much like the disciples who were heavy of heart and say, Lord Jesus, stay here. We don't want you to go. Or if there is a case that you will rise again, that when you rise again, stay with us forever. I want you, Jesus, to take my funeral. I want you to lay me in the cold earth to await the resurrection, my own resurrection. But please, Jesus, do not go. Do not leave me behind. Now, there is pastoral wisdom in the writers of the Heidelberg Catechism, who press on us a question. And as they so often do, they press it in a personal way. It's not just an abstract theological proposition that asks this question directly: of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? After the flesh, we might say, I would have preferred had Jesus stayed here. If after all he had continued a ministry for the past 2,000 years as a man who could not die, having died and was raised again, if I might only sit at his feet and hear him speak of the love of the Father for my soul, does that not seem to us something that we would desire? And yet here, in the wisdom of our forefathers in the faith, they set before us this question: what advantage is it to us? There is something here which is better to us than had Jesus stayed upon the earth. And that's not necessarily the way our minds, or perhaps I might say it's not necessarily the way our hearts, would reflect upon the situation. Jesus, you are leaving me. I don't want you to go. I find it difficult that the ascension of Jesus would be a blessing to my soul. But here, in the wisdom of our forefathers in the faith, they say, there is a benefit to us, that Jesus has ascended up on high. And the first reason that they give to us for the encouragement of our souls is that he is our advocate. He's our advocate. I want to prove that to you from Scripture for the comfort of your souls, that it's not the word of man in which we place our confidence and our trust. The benefit of the Heidelberg Catechism rests only in the fact that it is an accurate description of biblical truth. It is true for every document written by men. But we treasure it because it is an accurate statement of biblical truth. Hear the words of 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. How many times has that been a comfort to your soul? We struggle against sin. You do. How do I know that? Because you're a man of flesh and blood, because you're a woman of flesh and blood. Boys and girls, do you struggle with sin? Of course you do. We struggle with sin, but here is the comfort of our souls. What is the benefit to us from the ascension? It is this, that we have an advocate with the Father. I was put in mind of Numbers chapter 10, verse 10. It may not be an obvious connection to you, but perhaps as I might make explanation of it, it will become obvious why it should occur to me. Numbers chapter 10, verse 10. It's talking about actually silver trumpets. The people of God were to have two silver trumpets. They were called to summon the people to assembly, to worship. They were called sometimes to war. That is the concluding part of the first paragraph to which I would draw your attention. Numbers chapter 10, verse 10. On the day of your gladness also, and at your appointed feasts, and at the beginnings of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. They shall be a reminder of you before your God. I am the Lord your God. The blowing of the silver trumpet will be a reminder of you before your God. Perhaps you have read this passage and wondered at it. Why does God call upon the people of God to blow the silver trumpets? He speaks in terms that we can understand. It will be a reminder of you before the Lord. Boys and girls, picture it. There's the time of feast, the offering up of the burnt sacrifice, and there in the temple the silver trumpets are blown, and God has said in his word, what's the significance of blowing the silver trumpets over the burnt offerings? And you say, God is remembering me right now. God is remembering me. I am your Lord. How good it is for us to know that we are being remembered before the very throne of grace. I have an advocate with the Father. I am not forgotten. Even when I stumble into sin, it's not just that in my better moments, in my better days, when things are going well for me and I remember to read my scriptures first thing in the morning and I get up in time to be able to do that. Not just at the times when I give myself to prayer, I'm on my knees and God's presence is almost tangible, so that I am convinced that he is speaking to the deep longings and needs of my heart. Not only at my best moments, but at my worst moments, struggling with sin and all too often falling into sin. When we fall into sin, says John, oh my little children, do you see how tender is the word of God towards those who come to him Oh, little children, writes John, with affection to his hearers. When we do fall into sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We marked this morning, as we examined together that portion from the Gospel of Christ by Matthew, how tenderly Jesus deals with the mother of James and John, and indeed how tenderly he deals with James and John on that particular occasion. We see it again in the Garden of Gethsemane when Peter, James and John are enjoined by Jesus to wait with him. Wait and pray with me. And he draws aside. And of course, as we know the scriptures, they do not pray with him. They fall asleep. Yet how tenderly does Jesus deal with them, even in their weakness, and makes excuses for his own disciples. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's the Saviour with whom we have to do. We find ourselves so often with so many instances of the weakness of our own flesh. Do we regard Jesus as being some stern Saviour who is only too willing to speak a harsh word to us? Or as a gentle Saviour who speaks to us not as we deserve, but according to his loving kindness? So we have an advocate, one who will speak up on our behalf. Well, I hope that you have never have any particular need of someone who would speak for you on your behalf before a judge. But surely, as we think on such things, if we were being charged with some offence, would we not want the very best lawyer to speak on our behalf, who would marshal all his arguments, who would know the law, who would be able to argue the case, who would do it with great diligence, with great faithfulness, with even with passion, argue on our behalf? But there is not a lawyer in this world who will argue as cogently as Christ will on our behalf. What advantage do we have from the ascension? We have this, that we have an advocate with the Father, that he will plead my cause, that he will do it with all conviction, that he will do it faithfully and diligently, he will do it passionately, he will do it with a knowledge and an argumentation from the law. And what is that law? That the law has been fulfilled. The great enemy of our souls might raise up with all his accusations. And our every response to every accusation of the enemy of our souls is in the great hymn, I think it's of John Newton, and that I my fierce accuser face and tell him, thou hast died. There's where my confidence is. And what is it that my great advocate argues on my behalf even now? The hand stretched forth his flesh there in the presence of the Father. These are the wounds with which he is healed. These are the wounds with which she is healed. I have an advocate with the Father. Boys and girls, let me write these words upon your heart. God is always better than you can imagine. What can be better than to have the second person of the Trinity arguing before God on my behalf with powerful arguments? The writers of the Heidelberg Catechism draw to our attention a second element, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take us, his members, up to himself. Our flesh in heaven. Let me prove that from Scripture. Acts chapter 1 and at verse 11. The angel said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Here is the second element which the writers of the Heidelberg Catechism would bring to our attention. That Jesus is physically ascended up into heaven. Is that some mere theological proposition? A statement of empirical fact? Well, it is both of these things. But pastorally, as the writers of the Heidelberg Catechism want to draw to our attention, here is a benefit that we can say, now this is a benefit for us. Here is a blessing that we can reflect upon and say, how good is the God whom we adore? Why is the physical ascension of Christ Jesus important? It is simply in this, that Jesus Christ has bound himself irrevocably and indissolubly to our humanity. He has bound himself to our humanity. It is our humanity that is ascended up on high. And in like manner, as we saw him go by faith, as it were, as we stand with the disciples, as they looked up into heaven, so the angels declare, in the same manner he will come again. And in that humanity, he will come for us. And in the meantime, here is our great boast and trust, that our humanity, our flesh, is in the very presence of our Father. He has not shed it like some outworn garment, or something that he would set aside to be despised. He has assumed our humanity in the incarnation, and he will not let it go. Our humanity, not assumed for a season, not put on like a coat or a garment to be set aside when no longer of any further use, but that he is in his flesh, now in the very presence of your Father and mine. And here the writers of the Heidelberg Catechism draw this comfort for our souls. He has not shed our humanity. And as our head, he will return for us. Now, we might say that for Jesus to intercede as our advocate is a high privilege, and most certainly it is. But there is something more which we affirm when we ask the question, in what way do we benefit from the physical ascension? It is in this way, that my humanity is even now represented before the throne of grace. He will not part with that humanity. He is always and ever will be fully God and fully man. My humanity, your humanity, before the throne of grace. That means that the work of Christ is not yet fully complete. We are still in this world. And as we prayed, we long for the return of Christ. We long for it for a number of reasons. We long for it because while we are in this world, as we know the weakness of the flesh, we know what it is to mourn over our sins. We wish that we were better Christians than we are. We wish that our faith was stronger. We wish that we did not grow so weak and weary in this world. We wish not only that temptations did not come our way, but we wish that we did not face so many setbacks and disappointments. But while we draw breath in this world, we will have sorrows. We'll have disappointments. We'll have griefs that seem too heavy to bear. And with the saints in every generation, we cry out, Lord, come quickly. We long for that brush of the hand that will wipe away the tears from our eyes. We long that these former things will have been put away. We also long that the lovely name of Christ shall be vindicated, and that those who despise that name will be compelled to kneel in adoration. That day has not yet dawned. The humanity of Christ, his human nature, is now in the presence of God, and it will come back into this world to redeem his people. There is unfinished business that God has yet to complete. And with the saints in every generation, we say, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And then thirdly, and again I would say, God is always better than you can imagine. How can it be better than having an advocate with the Father who will argue on my behalf, make the case for God's mercy to be shown? How could it be better than my humanity being in the very presence of God, in token of which that humanity will return and God's people will be taken up to be with him? Surely there is nothing more precious than these truths. But such is the wisdom of the Heidelberg Catechism. They point us to a third element. How, of what advantage is it to us in Christ's ascension into heaven? Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God, and not the things that are upon the earth. That he sends his Spirit. Now let me give you proof of that from God's word, from that portion that we read together. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. We'll read from verse 21 to get the sense. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has appointed us and has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. As a guarantee. Well, we can either use the word guarantee or take the words of the Heidelberg Catechism as an earnest. What a blessing to contemplate the gift of the Holy Spirit as God's seal in our hearts. How do we address a neighbor or a friend? How do we show that there's something that is important to us? Perhaps at times you have been looking for a new car. You go to the sale room and the salesman wants to show something that you're serious about purchasing the car. And what does he take from you? A deposit. So here, I'm going to demonstrate that I am in earnest, that I'm serious about it. I'll give you a check here for $500, and there's no way that I'm not going to come back and make sure that I have that car. I'm going to give you a demonstration of my good faith. Now that falls into complete and utter insignificance and only serves us by way of helping us by way of an illustration. We say it reverently, we say it with fear and trembling, that God would demonstrate to us that He is in earnest with us. And He gives us a deposit of His Holy Spirit, a guarantee. The Spirit of the living God. We have the Son of God interceding as our perfect advocate before the throne of grace. We have Him in His humanity as a token that He will come again for us. But now while we wait upon His return, God would demonstrate to us in a way in which we would not dare nor presume ever to ask. I will give you a guarantee. Father, what will you give me to guarantee my eternal estate before Thee? I will give you my Holy Spirit to dwell within you. Why do you love the things of God? Why do you open up your scriptures and find at times your heart is strangely moved within you when so many of your neighbors have no thought at all for reading the Word of God? They have never entered into the presence of God and found that the communion with God in prayer is so sweet and so precious that it is only with reluctance that you drag yourself away. You have known God's hand upon your shoulder. You have known times of great distress, great, great sorrow. But even yet in the midst of that sorrow, God has come to you with such tender words, such comfort as you are assured that there is a God in heaven. He has looked upon my sorrow and He has eased my pain. How do I know these things? Because I have the deposit of the Holy Spirit. The psalmist talks about how he pants after water brooks, as a deer on a hot day might running through the forest desire to find a stream. So my heart longs after the things of God. Or that psalm to which we made reference this morning, Psalm 84, the psalmist entering into the presence of God in worship, he looks around and he sees the birds fluttering in the air and he envies the sparrow that they have found a place where they can have a nest and raise their young. The psalmist said, oh, but this is good and blessed are those birds. I wish that I might find a corner, that I might make my home in the very presence of God. Better by far to be merely the doorkeeper than to dwell in tents of sin. Keep your fine palaces, your expensive and luxurious homes. I will go from strength to strength until I meet with God in Zion. Or as Moses speaks in Exodus chapter 33, not long after the children of Israel fall into such wickedness with the golden calf, and Moses, praying to God, finds voice. If you do not go up with us, then we cannot go. The only place for us to be is where you are, If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. From whence does that desire come? Is it natural to man to seek out the things of God? Is that how you are after the flesh? You know in your heart that you would not desire these things. Well, why do you desire it? It is because the Spirit of the living God dwells within you, and it bears testimony with your spirit that you do belong to God. Oh, where does your confidence that you are a child arise? Is it because you look back upon these last 10 years of your Christian experience and you have found yourself walking more consistently with God, that you are more regular in your attendance upon the means of grace? You are there morning and evening, or you haven't missed out a time to read your scriptures for at least a month. No day has passed but that you have prayed. Is that where your confidence lies? No, I know that I am a child of God because I have received the deposit, the guarantee of the Holy Spirit that gives me a desire for these things, that opens up the Word of God. These things are spiritually discerned. How am I able to read these words? How am I able to sit under the ministry of God's Word? How am I able to hear a sermon and say, here, this sermon was for me? And I bless the Lord, not because the preacher is wiser or cleverer, but because God has used even the foolishness of preaching and even the weakness of the preaching to convey truths which the Spirit of God has laid upon your heart. God has spoken to me. How do I know these things? Because I receive the Spirit of God. That God is in earnest when he deals with the needs of my soul. Well, do the writers of the Heidelberg Catechism set before us this question? Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Second, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take us, his members, up to himself. Third, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God, not the things that are upon the earth. Amen. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for the wisdom of the Heidelberg Catechism. We thank thee not only that they set such a question before us, but they do so in a most pastoral way. That these are not some mere academic or theological truths to be embraced as an empirical fact, but more than that, that they are the savour of life unto life. We do thank thee that thy word is to us this night a three-stranded cord that cannot be easily broken. We thank thee that though Christ, our great Redeemer, is not with us physically, that there do accrue to us so many blessings in his ascension, that we see, perhaps as not before, the great wisdom of our God. We bless thee, Father, for thy ways are perfect and they are good. We thank thee, Father, that our great Redeemer has ascended up into thy presence. We bless thee for the benefits that are ours as a result. We give thee all honour and glory and praise through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.